And just so everybody knows, Pastor Ryman is the only one that gets to call me Joey. Okay, how many of you caught that? Twice tonight. He's the only one, so don't you come up afterwards. Hey, Joey, Don't get behind me out here on Route 11 or whatever it is out here. You'll see taillights. All right, all kidding aside, we're headed to the Republic of Georgia. I got saved when I was about 13 and grew up in church from 4 to 12, somewhere in there. And then my dad went atheist, and so we got out of church for about a year and a half, and it was during that year and a half that the Lord dealt with me about my sinful condition, that I was going to go to hell, and it was my fault. And so when the Lord dealt with me about that, I agree with Luther that the Lord damns a man before he saves a man. And so when the Holy Spirit convicted me of that, I started crying out to God, and I pulled every chick track sinner's prayer I could remember. And I remember asking the Lord to save me from hell because I couldn't do it, and I wouldn't be able to go to heaven if he didn't save me. And then I asked him to save me so that I didn't have to go through the tribulation because I had just read the Left Behind books, and I was scared of that too. So, yeah, don't want no locusts with lion heads and women hair and all that junk coming up. I'm going to be bit and stung for 5 months. No, get me out of here for that stuff. The Lord saved me that night and called me to preach when I was a junior in high school. They called me down to PBI my senior year of high school. So graduated PBI in 2013. While I was down there, met my wife in 2010. We got married in 11 and graduated together in 13. Moved back up to Ohio to help the church I was from originally and or that I was going to during my teen years. And in process of time, the Lord ended up moving us back to Florida. We got a chance to go over to Georgia in September of 2019. And while we were there, I wasn't thinking about foreign missions. You got to understand, I mean, maybe some of you know. I know the brother knows from North Carolina. When you move your family, not only is that a big expense, but then once you get there, you've got to start building all that stuff back up. You know, spend $10,000, $20,000 moving your family, and now that's a pretty big hit. So you get a job, you build a white picket fence, you find a house, all that kind of a stuff, right? And then you get settled in. So that was my plan. And while we were over in Georgia, I was just going about our routine. We were there to see what the mission field was like. It's not like Adoniram Judson's day, where you had to get into a ship, spend 4 months, and hopefully end up in Burma. It's not like Jim Elliot's day, where, you know, you're on a boat again, going to some islands, and the Aborigines come out and they kill y'all. It's not generally like that anymore. The advancements in technology and travel, you can get anywhere in about a day's time. And so we were there and just going about seeing what the Michaels were doing. They're good friends of ours. And while we were there, the Lord convicted me about the Georgian people and their lack of knowledge of the gospel. They've been under the Eastern Orthodox Church since the 4th century. That's the inception of the Catholic Church. And so the Georgians get a hold of that in 338, and they've had it ever since outside of 200 years that Russia had control of the country. So it's only been very, very recently that the Georgians have even a chance for any kind of Bible-believing mission work. Eric even had some information before he got there that it had been within the last 50 years or something like that, but it's actually been more recently. And now they got the Presbyterians over there, they got JWs over there, so we're trying to get over there as quick as we can to kind of offset those cults. Bible-believing people sometimes are cultic, but I don't think we're an actual cult, so... Lord willing, we'll get over there. I don't know when we will. You know, deputation's one of those things that you never can tell. There's too many variables. So we'll see what the Lord does and then go from there. It's the population of Georgia is 4 million people. Tbilisi, which is the capital city in the southeastern portion of the country, has just over 1 million. So a quarter of the people that are in the country are in the capital city. It's a university town. So a lot of people from Europe and those Muslim countries on the south, Turkey, Armenia, and Azerbaijan, will come up to Tbilisi to go to school. And so there's a great door there. Georgia is pro-America right now. All we need to live there and buy property and all that kind of a stuff is a passport, a U.S. passport. And what they're trying to do is get to a point by 2024 where they don't even need a president. They want to be so democratic that they don't even need somebody to lead the country. But right now, they are very pro-American, pro-Western. They're trying to get into the European Union, all that stuff. So it's wide open. But you got Soviet Russia on the north, and then you've got those Muslim countries on the south, Turkey, Armenia, and Azerbaijan. What's interesting about the country, though, is that those borders, both on the north and south, are wide open to Georgians. So a Georgian can go across the border, no problem, but an American, you couldn't get into it. So maybe down the road, you might see some Georgians going down into Turkey and establishing a Bible-believing work. I don't know. We'll see, but that's the plan anyway, to get over there. I don't know how much y'all know about Georgia, so we can be done with the dog and pony show now, or you have some questions, we can take questions. Thank you. I'll take my collar off. All right, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. My family came over from Sicily. I originate from Palermo. My grandfather came over into New York and settled in New Jersey. Our last name was Pishko, and the Americans couldn't say it, so they kept saying Pisco. And you know we're not about to have that as a last name, so we changed it to Bisco. Now, I'm all right. I'm all right with Pastor Ryman over my right shoulder, but these other two make me kind of nervous because they're not on the payroll. So we'll see how it goes, but I'm not used to a Marine and whatever. What do you do for work, brother? You a contract killer? Okay, what do you do for work? Okay, I was hoping he wasn't about to say I'm a nursery superintendent, but construction worker all the same. He's still potential for danger, so hopefully we'll get him on the payroll by the time the night's over. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I decided not to make the joke about paying with crayons, brother. I'm not going to go there. Amen. Yeah, exactly. That's what I thought. Just wait till you see taillights. Oh, man. I like that. I like being able to joke like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just want to read two verses to you. And then we'll go on and get into it. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. The Bible says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Pastor Ryman, would you pray over the sermon one more time?
Father, I thank you again for my brother. I pray, God, use him, fill him in your spirit now. Wash him in the blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A very foundational principle throughout the book is once you get saved, you're not your own. Mankind likes to think they're autonomous. You like to think that you make all your decisions by yourself. You tend in your natural state to control things. You want the pride and the accolades and the decision-making authority. I'm talking to the fellas tonight. You like the idea of making all the decisions. You like the idea of telling people what to do. That's how we are, all right? You know, it's all right. I understand it, but that's how we are. You don't like to think of the idea or the fact that you're bought with a price. You're a slave. You're a servant. You're not your own.
Amen.
So you forfeited all decision-making to the Lord Jesus Christ when you got saved,
amen,
whether you like it or not. So I want to look at that price real fast, and then we'll go through a few things. But come to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We'll hit Hebrews chapter 9 where the brother was this morning. I thought he was going to dance all over this sermon, but I'm glad he didn't. Acts chapter 20. Going to work out the thumbs tonight. And I know that you're more than capable because I know that most of you text. And so we'll get some thumb work out with the Bible tonight. Acts 20. And look at verse 28. The Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." With his own blood. Come to Hebrews chapter 9. You're bought. You're bought with a price, and that price was the blood of God. It was God's wrath and his holiness and all those things that the brother preached this morning was satisfied by the payment, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the value was in his blood.
Amen.
Was in his blood. So in Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at verse 12. He says there, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" By his own blood. You know, he was mentioned in Thor, and he was mentioned in Zeus, and he was mentioned in Odin and Osiris, and and Horus and all these fellas, they require something of you, but God sent his own son to do the work for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, you ought not to forget how high a price it was on your redemption. You know, the Bible says in Psalms that the redemption of the soul is precious, and it's shown to you by the death, the burial, the time in hell, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That ought to show you how precious your soul was to God the Father.
Amen.
Enough to do all that. Himself, you see. Himself. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look quickly at verse 19. Just come up to verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. I know that we need to work for money and all those kinds of things, you know, working 40, 50, 60 hours a week and all that stuff, but aren't you glad that your soul wasn't redeemed with that nonsense?
Amen.
You lay it up and you put it in a bag with holes and it goes away with the eagles on wings and, you know, it goes to taxes and it goes to the credit cards and all that kind of a stuff, but you weren't redeemed with that corruptible thing.
Amen.
He says, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so, of course, you know, you folks know your Bible. You know that God, Jesus Christ, was made to be sin for him, for us, who knew no sin. And that payment was made, and Jesus Christ brings his blood up to the Father, and the Father is appeased by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know, there's something interesting about your Bible. There's a constant theme that you find throughout it. Come to Isaiah chapter 14. Now, you folks know that King James Bible's theme is a king and his throne. A king and his throne. Jesus Christ is going to sit down on the throne of David one day and get what is rightfully his. And we're looking for that day. And I'm personally looking for the day that Jesus Christ gets what he has coming to him. But we're not there yet. And while that is the overarching theme of the Bible, there's also something here that comes throughout the whole Bible that I want to point out. And Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to run some references, but we'll start here in 14 and look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Here, before God recreates the creation in Genesis 1-2, you've got the devil, Lucifer, who has a throne. Did you notice that in verse 13? He's got a throne. He's a king that has a throne over the world. And he looks up to God, and he sees God on his throne, higher than himself. And he says, you know what, bud? I'm coming up where you are. I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of this lowly place down here on earth. I'm tired of this luscious garden and all those things. I want your position. So what's he say? I'm going to come up where you are. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And then at the end of 14, he says, I'll be like the Most High. One of Satan's biggest sins is his rejection of authority. God the Father sits over him as his authority. And what does Lucifer do? This isn't good enough. I want your throne. And you know the story. The Lord casts him out of heaven and he comes down and then all of a sudden the Lord's got to recreate the earth. Come back to Genesis chapter 3. Satan, Lucifer himself, has an authority problem. Genesis chapter 3. Now we're inside of time, at least the time that we can track back about 6,000 years. And the Lord recreates the earth and sets Adam in it. Of course, you know the story. I want to pick it up in Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? There's a lot of good preaching just in that phrase from the devil, getting Eve to question what God said. Nonetheless, let's continue. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God's knowing good and evil. So if you want to get close to the devil, become a Bible-believing pastor. But if you want to get closer to him, go up into the scholarship realms, up into Yale, Harvard, and Oxford, where they deal with knowledge. That's a different sermon, but that's free. In verse 5, look at what the devil does to Eve. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the devil tempts Eve with the very same thing that he desires, an exalted position. You see, don't you know, Eve, that if you took of the fruit of this tree, you would threaten God? Because you'd know just as much as he does. You wouldn't be kept down in this position underneath authority. You could actually be the authority. Check this out. Look at verse 2. Look at what the woman says. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. You know that Eve adds to the words of God, but let me show you this. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 16. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And then God makes woman after that. He makes her in 21. Now, this is my guess, this is an opinion, but I kind of think that Adam's over here like, listen, honey, we can't eat of that tree. And she's like, man, that's a nice looking tree. I mean, grapes look kind of nice, you know what I mean? They're in harvest, look at it, it's budding, wow. It would look good as a garnish on the dinner table. Fill up one of those, what is the Pottery Barn bowls of grapes? Is that the thing? Pottery Barn, is that right? Put a bunch of fake grapes in there, you know? Look really nice. And he says, no. Don't even go over there and touch it. Stay away from that thing. God gives the commandment to Adam. And it looks like, my guess is, Adam gives it to Eve. So who does the devil come for? The one that's underneath authority. The one that's vulnerable. The one that has to obey command. And then what does he offer? An exalted position. You can get out from underneath this authority. You could be it. But it doesn't stop there. Come over to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and this is Abram and Sarai, and the Lord promises Abram that he's going to get a son, and they're kind of old. You know, 90s is somewhere up in there. Hard to have a kid, you know what I mean? But the Lord promises a kid, and here in chapter 12, let's look at verse... No, I'm sorry, 16. I'm going nuts. I wrote 12 down and then wrote a 6 over it, so it's hard to read. Genesis 16, verse 1. He says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Is that true? Did God tell her that he was going to restrain her from bearing? She'd never have a kid? Not as far as I can find. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. We're not preaching on listening to your wife. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took... You can laugh at that. Calm down, all right? We're not preaching against husband and wives, okay? Just trying to show you something. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived and was despised in her eyes, the Lord judge between me and thee. You know what Sarah doesn't like? What God said. God said, you're going to have a kid at this time of life, and I'm going to give you a miracle child and all that. It'll be Isaac. I'm going to pass on the blessings of Israel and all those things to your son Isaac. Sarah, nope, that's not the way it's going to go down. Why don't you go in here and take Hagar? She's young enough. You can have a kid by her. And now what? The majority of your problems come from the seed of that union, especially in the Middle East and especially for a Jew. Going against the authority. See? Genesis chapter 37. By now, some of you are scared that we're going to hit every single possible scenario that happens in the Bible, and that's not what we're going to do. Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Sarai does not like what God says, and so she tries to get around it. Genesis 37, and look at verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father the evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. You talk about family problems, man, that's one. Can't even have a fella come in the room without being mad at him. Can't speak peaceably at all. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Isn't the Bible up to date? And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And of course, you know the story. What do? They sell him into slavery. He goes into Egypt. God turns the whole mess around and saves Jacob and his family. Amen. That is, God can use those scenarios. But what did the brethren do? You ain't reigning over me, boy. You're too young. You think I'm going to listen to you? You young pup, you greenhorn. You ain't but 18 years old. I ain't paying attention to you. I don't care if God's listening to you or not. So they sell him into slavery. The worst years of Jacob's life. And by the end of it all, Jacob says, few and evil have the days of my pilgrimage been, and they have not attained to the days of my fathers. Why? Because some people didn't like authority. That's why.
There you go.
That's why. Numbers chapter 13. Let's skip ahead a little bit. Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13, and this is the nation of Israel here coming in just before they're about to go into the land of Canaan. And let's pick it up in verse 26. The spies have gone out, and they've come back. In verse 25, they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, we came in a land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we are in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. What a thing. You would rather have died in the land of Egypt than to see God's deliverance, than to be heirs of his promise? What a bunch of fools. Or would God we had died in this wilderness? Why? Because there's some big shots in front of you? What's the big deal, Israel? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey only. Rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Do you know the Lord gets together with Moses there in verse 11, and they have their one-on-one, and then verse 26, come down to 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live. Now, you never want the Lord to say this about you. As truly as I live. The Lord ever swears that about you, boy, you in trouble. As I live, saith the Lord, and then sudden destruction. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken to mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Now they take the rebuke, and they come up and look at verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here and will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Now that's a blessing. They get right. And they want to go in and do what God told them to do. And haven't you found that sometimes in your life? God tells you to do something, you say, no, Lord, ain't no way. And then a little while later, you repent and say, Lord, I was wrong. I'll go ahead and do that. Well, unfortunately, look at verse 41. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. This nation, you understand, a couple of million people, have to now wander the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because they didn't do what they were told. God told them to go in that land. I'll be with you. You obey my covenant, those 10 commandments and then some, and I'll be with you. I'll fight your battles for you. I'll send the hornets in before you and the locusts in before you. I'll drive them out slowly. I'll give you the land. Just keep the covenant. They send some fellas in there. Man, these guys are big. I don't know, man. I don't think we can do it. Children of Anak, children of the giants, man, we were grasshoppers. And the whole nation of Israel. Nope, can't do it. Sorry, Lord. We'd rather go back to Egypt and die. The Lord says, okay. If you want to die, that's what you'll get. 40 years. Wasted. Culminating in their death. Why? Because they didn't obey authority. They started looking at what was around them, decided that what they perceived, what their perception was of their circumstances was more important than doing what God said. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We got two more, including this one. So 1 Samuel 15. Cost them 40 years. Cost them their lives. Cost them not being able to see their family cross Jordan as the nation of Israel does miraculously under Joshua in Joshua 1, 2, and 3 and there. They don't get to see it because they didn't obey. 1 Samuel 15, let's bring it on down to verse 22. Saul is told to go in and wipe out the Amalekites. The Lord doesn't want them around. Wipe them slick, man. I mean, the cattle, the animals, everybody there, kill them all. And they go in and they, of course, do not obey. Saul allows the people to keep some of the good of the flock, and then he keeps Agag, the king of Amalek, and bring it on down to verse 22. Samuel comes up. Saul tries to get around it, but he obviously can't hear. And so for time's sake, let's look at verse 22. He says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" You see, Christian, it's really easy. If the Lord wants you to do something, let's say the Lord wants you to go overseas, it's a lot easier to say, you know what, Lord, no, I'm not going overseas, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll show up for visitation. That's a good thing, right? That's sacrificing time, sacrificing energy. And it's a good thing for the church, get souls saved, right? It's all well and good, right? Is that what God told you to do or not? But see, you'd rather get out of the direct will of God and sacrifice something here. See? What if the Lord tells you to, I don't know, whatever it is. You know how easy it is for you to be like, nah, Lord, it's okay, but I tell you what I'll do. I'll do this. I'll sacrifice over here. You can have this that you've been wanting out of my life for the last 10 years. I'll get rid of the television. Get rid of the social media. I'll go back to those dinosaur Nokia solid brick phones you could probably kill somebody with if you threw it hard enough. The Lord looks down, hey, bud, I don't want your sacrifice. I want your obedience. I want your obedience. You know, over there in Romans 12, he says a living sacrifice. Living, that is you, living to God, in obedience. And so he says here, hath the Lord as great delight in the burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Pick it up in verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Wow, how poetic. You're going to die, bud. Who cares? And Samuel said, now I like this. I'll say this is poetic. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. You know, your disobedience, Christian, can cause somebody else's time to be tied up doing what you were supposed to be doing. Saul was supposed to take out Agag. Now Samuel's got to come and do it for him. What is it that you've left off that somebody else now has to fill your shoes? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. John chapter 19. Skipping way ahead. Get over there into the New Testament. John 19. John chapter 19. And you know what's going on here. Jesus Christ is before Pilate. He's about to go out and get crucified. We'll pick it up in verse 13. John 19 and verse 13. The Bible says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Pilate believes that. He knows exactly who Jesus Christ is. You know that because of verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Pilate knows exactly who's standing before him. He knows who Jesus Christ is. He knows he's the King of the Jews. Pilate knows that he ought not to be standing there, that he should give over his reign as a Roman satellite or viceroy in the Jewish land to Jesus Christ. He knows that. And so he brings Jesus Christ out to his own people, and he says, look at your king. Behold, your king. That's an admission that I'm not supposed to be here. This is your king. Look at verse 14, and it was verse 15, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And you know the story. These religious elders, these chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Why? Because they didn't like authority. They got to run around and do what they wanted as Pharisees and Sadducees and all those kinds of a thing without anybody bothering them, and they were the head. They were it, man. Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and he's their king, and they don't want him. They kill the Son of God. They lead him out to a vulgar death, to a death of thieves, man, of murderers, of vile criminals. Why? They don't want him as their king. They don't want to submit to his authority. They have an authority problem. Let's look at a couple here. Let's look at Romans 6, Galatians 5, Romans 14, and James 4. Romans 6, Galatians 5. We'll hit Romans 6 first. Well, I guess we can just hit Romans 14 since we're there. Romans 6, and let's look at verse 16. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You have the choice of who you yield to. Romans 14, verse 7. A couple pages over. For, verse 7, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 16, Galatians 5 and verse 16, says this, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know you're in a spiritual battle between the flesh and the Spirit, and the exhortation is that you walk in the Spirit, but you have a choice to make. And come to James chapter 4. I realize that you need to be careful in James, but I'd like to point something out to you here in James chapter 4, and then we'll bring it back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll be done. James chapter 4, look at verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Uh-oh. Submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit. Pretty easy to tell those wives to submit, isn't it, fellas? Ain't that the easy part? You come in the house, you want to sit on the couch and do nothing, flip on the game, flip on television, something like that. Wife's got a honey-do list. Just submit, woman. I'm not doing that right now. I'm tired. I'll do it later. All our problems would go away. We wouldn't fight as much if you just submit. If you just listen to me and do what I say, we'd have peace in this home. Yeah, that's easy, isn't it? Hey, big boy. He just told you to submit to God. Are you submitted? Did you cast your will down at God the Father's feet? when Jesus Christ saved you? I didn't think so. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look at verse 19 again. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. You do not possess yourself. Whether you like that or not, Christian. It's our job now to serve Jesus Christ. And you know what you got to do that? You have to submit your intellect to this King James Bible. You have to submit your perception to this King James Bible. You have to submit. You understand what I mean? I mean, like, you think things are one way, and now you got to come to this book and get God's view on it and then adopt that view. I get really fed up with these fellows who think that their intellect is what matters. Amen. I don't care what you think. I want to know what God says. Amen. You ought not to care what I think. You ought to care what God says. Amen. Everything that's coming across here right now from me, you ought to be checking. Amen. You ought to be checking. You'd be surprised how many fellows are out there lying to you across the pulpit with a King James Bible. Amen. You ought to check it. So your intellect needs to be submitted to God. There's going to be times when you're reading your Bible, something doesn't make any sense to you. What do you do? What you ought to do is say, Lord, I don't get it. And until you give me light, I ain't going to get it. But this is your book, and I love it, and I'm going to keep going. And then give it some time. Give it about 6 months. You'll be doing something completely different. Mowing the grass. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will come up there and say, hey, man, do you remember what you were asking about 6 months ago? And it's like the Lord sends the Holy Spirit to put that puzzle in place and click, there it is. You got it. Right. That's right. Yeah. You got to submit your intellect to this book. You got to submit your will to God's will. Remember over there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ is sitting there praying? He says, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How you doing with that one, Christian? What's if the Lord wants you to make things right with a brother? That one ain't easy, is it? What's if the Lord wants you to just take the heat? What's if the Lord wants you to sit, do nothing for a while? What's if the Lord wants you to get up and do something for him? Is your will submitted to his? Does he own you, or do you think you own you? Submit your life, submit your plans, submit your family, submit your goals, your aspirations, all to God. You know what a lost man has to do? He has to submit to the truth of his condition. This Bible says a lost man is headed for hell because he's a sinner. Not because he sins, but because he is a sinner. He's going to go to hell. Jesus Christ died and went to hell and came back up 3 days later for that man. You know what a fellow's got to do to get saved? Submit to that. Believe it and receive it. And the Lord will give him salvation. But you know what a fellow that does? That does not submit to that, do he? You give him the gospel and he says, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I'll try it out. I'll see if I make it. I'll wait to the end. What's he doing? He doesn't like authority. He doesn't like somebody telling him what he is. Because he's still following the devil, thinking that he is something. Oh, my, folks. But There's a big problem with that in the body of Christ, where you reject the authority of this book for what you think and for what you want to do. You've fallen in line with the enemy. So I exhort you, don't follow the devil. Don't follow Eve. Don't follow the nation of Israel, Sarai. Don't follow Saul. Follow Jesus Christ and follow Paul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Submit yourselves to God. Who is running you? The devil? The news media? Your family? Your friends? Your finances? You or God? Father, thank you for the night. Pray for your help now and pray that you'd help us all to leave clear with you. Father, there's an authority problem that we have in our flesh where we want to buck your authority. We don't want to submit to you, and I pray you'd help and find some faithful and submitted people here tonight to submitted to your will, submitted to what you want them to do, where you want them to go, what you want them to say, witnessing and all those kinds of things, Father. You'd find some servants. I know you call us friends. We're still called to serve. So I pray you'd find some submitted servants here tonight who are being run by you and your book. I pray you'd look down and be able to move some hearts in the direction you want them to go. Give them your will for their life and have them follow it all the way out, faithful unto death. I pray you'd find some people here tonight that would be able to say with Paul that I fought a good fight and I finished my course. And the course you've laid out in front of each and every one here tonight, I pray you'd find them submitted and obedient unto you. Continue in prayer for a moment as the pastor comes.